In John's Gospel, there are seven I Am sayings, and this morning we are looking at the fifth of these. And in this Gospel, Jesus also gives us seven signs. There are seven I Am sayings, and there are seven signs that he gives before his death, seven signs that he is the Messiah. He is the one who has come from God to save his people from their sins. And he demonstrates his power to do so. He demonstrates his power to save his people by these signs. He accomplishes these things in order to draw people to himself. And so when we come to this part of the Gospel, he has already changed the water into wine. He healed the official's son in chapter 4. He also healed the paralytic in chapter 5. He fed the 5,000 in chapter 6. And then he also walked on water. He gave sight to the man who was born blind in chapter 9. And here in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus up from the dead. So what takes place here in chapter 11 is the seventh and last of these signs in this Gospel. The last of the signs that Jesus gives before he goes to the cross and dies for the sins of his people. This sign, this raising up of Lazarus from the dead, is the most powerful sign that he gives of these seven. It is the most powerful of them all because it is the closest to what Jesus will do himself when he goes to the cross and then is laid into the tomb. And then he rises up from the dead on the third day. It is the closest sign to that because here Jesus raises someone else up from the dead. He raises Lazarus up from the dead. Earlier on in the Gospel, there was a second sign, and that second sign was that he healed the son of the official in Capernaum. The official's son was close to death, and so the official came to Jesus and he asked him to heal his son. And Jesus said to him that his son would live. And at that moment in time, the fever which his son was suffering from left him. And immediately he was better. He lived to see another day. The sixth sign was to give sight to the man who was born blind. Jesus gave sight to this man who had never seen before in his life. And as Jesus had showed authority over illness with the official's son, so he also displayed this authority that he has over disability. He healed this man who was born blind. There we were told that the blind man was healed so that the works of God may be displayed in him. This illness, like the blind man's blindness, was to display the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 37 shows us that Jesus was known as the man who opened the eyes of the blind man. Well, this seventh and final sign is even greater. As Jesus moves closer to the cross, there is this heightening in the demonstration of his power. For this miracle concerning Lazarus was not the healing of a man, but the raising him up from the dead. Jesus is preparing his people for the ultimate demonstration of his power. that he himself would rise up from the dead and so fulfill the words that he spoke earlier in the gospel, that I lay my life down so that I may lift it up again. As these signs which Jesus was doing grew in their power, so we also see two types of responses. His people increase in their faith, and those who oppose God increase in their hostility. We see this in the different responses that there are to Jesus in this passage. This story tells us how Martha and Mary respond to him when he was on the way to Lazarus' tomb. It tells us how Lazarus responds to Jesus when Jesus called to him to come out of the tomb. And we also have recorded here the response to Jesus that comes from the religious authorities of the day. Jesus speaks at the beginning of this chapter, knowing what is going to happen. Everything that is about to take place, he says, is for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God may be glorified. And as what is about to take place is for the glory of God, so what Jesus is about to do is motivated by his love for his people. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus could have raised Lazarus up on the second day. Indeed, he could have healed Lazarus while he was still ill. Instead, he waited for 4 days after he died. After 4 days, Lazarus would not only be dead, his body would have been decaying, as Martha says in verse 39. Jesus could have raised Lazarus up from the dead 2 days earlier. He would have spared Mary and Martha 2 extra days of mourning. But he didn't. Why not? He stayed where he was because he loved them. Jesus does things in his own time, and he does them at the right time. His love for his people means that they go through difficult times. They go through hard times, times of mourning. We might not always understand why, but we trust that it is for the best, just as it was for Mary and Martha. So let's see how Mary and Martha respond to Jesus when, after those 2 days, he came to the village of Bethany. We see their responses in verses 17 to verse 37. We see that in the way Martha responds to Jesus, that she believes that he is the Messiah. Her faith is in him. But at the same time, she is also mourning. She has suffered the loss of her brother. We see that in the way she speaks to Jesus, her faith and her emotions are mixed with one another. Her brother has just died and she mourns him, but she is also speaking to her Lord Jesus. And she knows that he could have healed Lazarus. She says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If we think about this for a moment, then we will realize that Jesus did not actually have to be there to prevent Lazarus from dying. That's what happened when he healed the official's son. He was not in Capernaum when he did that. He simply spoke the word, and at the same time as he spoke that word, the son of the official was healed. Jesus healed that man simply by saying the word. He was in a different place. And then even if Jesus had been there with Lazarus, well, Lazarus may still have died. It's not Jesus' fault that Lazarus died. And neither does his mere presence prevent death from happening. But this doesn't take away from the truth of what Martha does know, which is that Jesus would have been able to heal Lazarus from his illness if he had so desired. She is a woman of faith, a strong faith. And she expresses this when she says in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus responds. He says, "Your brother will rise again." He is speaking about what he is just about to do. He is just about to go to the tomb and raise Lazarus up from the dead. But Martha doesn't realize what Jesus is about to do. She knows what he can do, but she doesn't realize what he is about to do. She is thinking about the final resurrection when she hears Jesus saying that your brother will rise from the dead. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You can see how she's moving away from the point. What Jesus has said is that he's about to raise her up. Mary's immediate concern is for her brother Lazarus. And she knows that Jesus has the power to raise him up from the dead. But they have ended speaking about the final resurrection on the day of judgment. Martha doesn't realize that Jesus is about to raise him up now. But see how Jesus cares for Martha. He doesn't say to her, "Martha, you're missing the point. I'm going to raise Lazarus up now." No, what he does is spend time with her, speaking about the resurrection that is to come in the future, the general resurrection, the resurrection that the Bible speaks at the end in Revelation. Why does he do that? Well, he does it because that resurrection is the one which ultimately has more significance than the resurrection Jesus is about to perform with Lazarus. You see what Jesus does. Martha hasn't quite got what Jesus is about to do. But what Jesus does is he strengthens her faith about the resurrection that is to come. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." What does it mean for Jesus to say, "I am the resurrection"? Resurrection is the restoration of life after death. We were thinking about that with the children just a few minutes ago. That's what it is. It is to have life again after death. Any hope that we have of life after death centers upon our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall live. Jesus is speaking again about the resurrection that is to come. He is speaking about the fact that those who have their faith in him will be raised up from the dead on the final day. Life after death he says, depends upon belief in him. I am the resurrection. All will die. But if you want to live, if you want to have this life that cannot be taken from you, then you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the resurrection, and he is also the life. He says in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He is speaking about life after death, eternal life. Our present bodies are subject to death, but the resurrection body that Christ gives to us is not subject to death. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Speaking about the bodies that we have right now. Our bodies right now are perishable. They will die. But what is raised is imperishable. It will not die. Our bodies were sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Sown in weakness. We know the weaknesses of our bodies. Our bodies are frail and weak. But then we will be raised in power. Jesus is saying that the body which will be given to us will never die. That is the most amazing thing. We cannot fully conceive of what that will be like. We've lived our whole lives knowing that one day we are going to die. We might not want to admit that. We might try to resist that truth or try and forget about it. But that is the reality, that our bodies are mortal. We aren't going to live forever in the bodies that we have at the moment. The time will come when we die. We live right now with death in the future. But in the resurrection, Christ gives us new bodies. Bodies that do not have death in front of them. Instead, we will live and continue to live forever. We can at least begin to imagine what that would be like, to live without the fear of death in front of us. That life only comes from Christ. The life that Jesus gives is life that never ends. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection Jesus is about to give to Lazarus is a sign. It's a sign of the future resurrection. But it is not the same resurrection. What Jesus does here is not the same as what he will do in the future. For even though he will raise Lazarus up from the dead, it will only be a temporary resurrection. It is a sign of what is to come. Lazarus will not come out of the tomb and live forever on the earth. He will not last forever in that way. But the resurrection that is to come will be even greater, for there will be no death afterwards. The resurrection that is to come will be the beginning of a new world order. And Lazarus' resurrection is a sign of that. But it's not the resurrection in its fullest power. That would still come. It's still to come in the Gospels. The first one to experience the resurrection in all its fullest power was not Lazarus, but our Lord Jesus Christ. For as the apostle also says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first one to have experienced the resurrection in all its fullest power, because when he rose up from the dead, he has life eternal, and he will not die again. He is now ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding, praying for us, and for the time when we too, each one of us who have faith in him, the time when we too will also be raised up from the dead and follow Christ and his resurrection. Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? In a time of mourning, to ask whether you believe is not getting away from the point. It is the point. What is important in mourning is this: do you believe? How does Martha respond? She responds by addressing him the same way as she did at the start of the conversation. Lord. Jesus is her Lord. Her emotions may have been getting the better of her, but Jesus is still her Lord. And her emotions don't stop her Lord's work and what he will do. She confesses her faith in him. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She is saying, you are the one, Jesus, who has come to save your people from their sins and from their future death. Martha's sister, Mary, she mourns in a different way from Martha. But there are similarities too. Not everyone responds to death in the same way. We mourn in different ways. Mary doesn't come out to see Jesus with Martha. Instead, she stays inside. But when she hears that Jesus has called her, she goes out to see him. And when she saw him, she fell at his feet. This was no ordinary greeting. It is the kind of thing that would happen if someone was going to see their king. Jesus is her Lord. But what is happening here is also more than a mere acknowledgement. For she is in tears. She is in tears because of the death of her brother. She comes to her Lord bearing her soul and the pain of death. And she says the same thing that her sister Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When we experience a death, we are not alone. It brings about common reactions. Here are two sisters who say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her tears, along with the tears of those who are with her. Our Lord was deeply moved. He is one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He cares, and he too is saddened by death. And so it tells us in verse 35 that he wept. Well, in verse 38, Jesus goes to the tomb. And he says in verse 42 that he is doing this on the behalf of other people. He says this to his father. He says that, "Do this, Father, so that they would know you have sent me." Jesus does this incredible thing, raising Lazarus up from the dead. And he does it so that his people would know that he has come from his Father. He doesn't do it for his own benefit. He does it for us. He does it for his Father, that he would be glorified. The question is, are we watching what Jesus is doing? Are we listening to his voice? Are we taking in what is about to happen as Jesus stands at the edge of the tomb? Because in verse 43, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He calls out to a dead man. He calls out to a man who died 4 days before, and he tells him to rise up from the dead. Is that not, on the face of it, completely ridiculous? But how does Lazarus respond? Lazarus responds by coming out of the tomb. It is Jesus' power and authority that makes this happen. No one else can make this happen. Who else can make such a claim that they can stand at the edge of a tomb and call upon a man who has been dead for 4 days and his body has been decaying and rotting in the heat? Who else can do this? What would a scientist give to be able to raise someone up from the dead? What would a doctor give to bring someone back from the dead? All the money in the world could be poured into trying to find a solution, and all that money would go to waste. But Jesus raises Lazarus up from the dead. And see how simply this happens. It tells us in verses 43 and 44. There is no scientific research taking place. There is no matter of trial and error. Let us try and work out a way to do this. He simply cried out with his voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out of the tomb. He was still wearing his grave clothes. He still had linen bound around him, and even, it tells us, bound around his face as well. He didn't have time to take it off because Jesus just simply called upon him to rise up from the dead. Christ is so powerful. This is the power of our Lord and the authority that he has, that he calls up this dead man and restores his life. How is it that someone can rise up from the dead? It is only if Christ calls to him and orders him to rise up from the dead. I cannot do this. You cannot do this. Christ does it. And he does it here at the edge of the tomb. As he upholds the universe by the word of his power, so also he causes men who are dead, even dead men, he calls to rise up from their graves. And so as we consider these words, we must acknowledge the power and authority that Christ has. It is a power that only he possesses, and he has so much of that power. As commentators have reflected on this passage in the past, they have said that if Christ had not specified the name of Lazarus, the earth would have given up all its dead. The giving of life to the dead comes by the word and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how about the religious authorities? We've seen how Lazarus responded to our Lord. What about the religious authorities? Verses 45 to 57. Well, John tells us here that it was because of this sign, it was because of this raising up of Lazarus from the dead, that the chief priests and the Pharisees made plans to put him to death. That's what it says in verse 53. What Jesus did in raising Lazarus up from the dead incensed the religious leaders of his time. They were full of fear about what the consequences would be if they let Jesus live. He had been doing signs throughout the land. He had been healing the sick. He had given sight to the blind, and now he is raising up people from the dead. The number of people believing in him was increasing, and the religious authorities of that time, well, they were worried about Jesus' popularity, that it was going to cause an uprising in the country, and that the Roman authorities would stamp them out and put them to death, that a war would arise. These men who held religious power in the land, they saw the power of Jesus' works. If this man is going to go around and even raise people up from the dead, his popularity will only increase. And the chief priests and Pharisees decided that they must hatch a plan to do something about this. And so they gave out orders in verse 57 to arrest him. They wanted to kill him in verse 53. They were trying to contain Jesus, to stop him in his path. Little did they know that their plan to arrest and kill him was the way that Jesus would fulfill the mission that his Father had given to him, to lay down his life for his sheep. And it becomes clear that they were prepared to do anything to stop him, even if it meant carrying out the deepest injustice. For they knew that Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing, but they were of the mind that it would be better to kill a man who was innocent than provoke the Roman authorities. And we see this coming out in what Caiaphas says in verse 50. But it is better that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. When he said this, he didn't mean this in any Christian way. Yet unknowingly, as the high priest that year, he prophesied the truth. For John says in verses 51 and 52, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Caiaphas was only concerned about secular matters and the society around him. He was not concerned about the faith of the people and their salvation from God. But nevertheless, those words which he spoke would be fulfilled. for our Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and die for his nation, die for his people. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Eventually, these men would put Jesus to death, but he died and then rose again. He did this because he is the resurrection and he is the life.